All right, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13. This is God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sadi; from the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vapshi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly, the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a sad story. This is a moment when people were right on the verge of experiencing something wonderful. I mean, they were right at the edge of something tremendous. And God offered it to them. And they said, no. No. Because they were not focused on the Lord who was right there, whose glory was evident. God had repeatedly manifested his presence in such a way that the people had learned to take it for granted. God, the creator of the universe, the ruler of the universe, Almighty God, was camping out with them. And there in his presence, they were worried about giants in the land. They were afraid of humans when they had God on their side. Now please process this, because you and I have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated once and for all the kindness of God's mercy and love toward us by dying on the cross And the fact that he is who he claimed to be when he rose from the dead, stronger than death. And now, God tells us, do this. And we are not sure if we want to do that or not because, you know, we're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of what people might do. And I got to tell you, sometimes when you look around, it's like they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. This story should serve as a warning for us. That's what God says about it. This is supposed to be a warning to us so that we do not fail to enter into that which God offers us. Because unbelief is still a great temptation, even after you've seen miracles from God. Now, as I look at this, I'm thinking, why did Moses send spies into the land? I mean, if only the spies hadn't gone into the land, if God had just told the people, I want you to go in there, take over, and it's all going to be great. But no, they had to send spies in there to check it out first. Well, why did they do that? Because God told them to. Please get that. It's emphasized in the text. They did this because the Lord told them to send some spies to check it out. Look at the beginning of chapter 13 again. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. God says, I'm giving it to them. Now, send some men to check it out. And then verse 3, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them. So it's twice in those opening verses of chapter 13, it's emphasized that it was God's idea to send the spies. And God said, from each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So the composition of the spy team, this recon group, the composition of this team was according to the instructions God had given, one from each tribe. And these guys were all leaders in those tribes. This wasn't just a bunch of rabble, as we've talked about elsewhere. Okay, these were leaders, one from each tribe. But out of the leaders of the 12 tribes, only two of them were going to turn out to have a godly perspective. 10 of them were going to stink. Okay? So, first thing I want you to get, it was God's idea to send in the spies. And the spies went and followed Moses' instructions about where to go and what to look for. Moses said, see what kind of conditions you find there. Are there lots of people there? What are they like? Are they weak? Are they strong? It is perfectly fine and legitimate to check things out and to know what you're dealing with. Nothing wrong with that. And for them to see the sons of Anak there, the Nephilim, and say, whoa, those guys are huge. I remember years ago going to a conference. I didn't know it was a conference of athletes. I was just assigned through a computer error to go to this particular location. It was a bunch of different locations around the city of Dallas where we were meeting, and somehow I accidentally got stuck with the athletes. Folks, you couldn't make a bigger mistake unless they'd sent me to be with the dance team. But you know, here I am in this room surrounded by people who are like all taller than I am. They're all more muscular than I am, except for the girls. But, you know, I mean, I felt so puny. And finally, one of the guys turned to me and he said, so what's your sport? And I said, I'm sorry, what? He said, what's your sport? And I said, hiking. He said, biking? And I said, no, hiking. He said, I didn't know they did that competitively. And I said, I didn't either. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, what are you doing in Athletes in Action? And I said, what's Athletes in Action? So anyway, we eventually got it all straightened out, and I felt much better about the fact that not all Christians were huge and muscular. But these folks went into a place where they were told to go. It was God's plan for them to go, and they were supposed to check and see, what are you up against? Now, why would God want them to see all this stuff? I mean, they saw that the soil was great and the fruit was huge. Imagine a cluster of grapes being carried on a pole between two guys. That must have been some cluster of grapes. Were the grapes like this? Well, not necessarily. Maybe there were just lots of them. But there were a lot of grapes. And they're carrying them on a pole between two men, along with some other fruit too. Amazing. But unfortunately, the people were enormous. And so, believing in survival of the fittest, apparently Mr. Darwin had his predecessor, they said, the land devours the people. Well, what does that mean? It means the only people who have survived are the fittest. They're giants. They're huge. Everybody who lives there is enormous. And we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. Okay, now please again, understand this. Why would God want us to know that we're up against giants? Because God wants us to know that He is the source of our victory. The reason this is important to understand is not so that we'll be terrified and run the other way. God repeatedly puts His children in situations that are scary situations so that we will learn not to be afraid. Understand that God's intention for our destiny is that one day we will judge angels. God wants us to rule and reign with Him. Jesus says that those who are faithful will be granted to sit with Him upon His throne. We're going to share in His authority. And He's been given authority over all things. So God's, I don't know what your idea of heaven is. I mean, is it just, you know, I mean, lately for me it's been a recliner. But if I could just rest. But I want you to understand, God's intention is that we're going to rule. We're going to reign. We're going to have power and authority in glory with Him forever. And so with that in mind, if that's what we're headed toward, God wants to teach us not to be afraid. When we run up against the Red Sea and we've got an army breathing down the back of our necks, the human response is, ah! Moses tries to be brave at the Red Sea and he says, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. And God says, then he goes over behind a rock to pray. And God says, what are you crying out to me for? Get moving. What? How can we go forward? It's impossible. God said, no, it's not impossible. Hold the rod out over the water. And when he obeys God, the water parts and the people are able to cross over on dry ground. Wow! How cool is that? They end up having a party on the other side singing the song of Miriam and Moses. And as they're singing to the Lord, they're celebrating the fact that not only did God deliver them, but God destroyed their enemies. God brought them safely through an impossible situation and then demonstrated that apart from the Lord, there is no salvation. And God destroyed the army that was chasing them. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you love to have more of that kind of stuff? Well, God was giving them the opportunity for more of that kind of stuff. Go see what you're up against, understand what you're facing, and then realize, as Caleb said, their protection is gone. Those giants, their protection is gone. And we're going to devour them. We're going to eat them for lunch. You understand? That's a paraphrase, but he does say we will devour them. We're going to destroy them. We're going to win this thing.
Well, no, you didn't see. I mean, they're like really big.
Yeah, that's what's going to make it so wonderful.
Yeah, but I mean, I just felt like I was a grasshopper.
Well, that ought to be pretty colorful then. Okay? Grasshopper eats giant. God is going to give the victory to those who trust in him. Problem is, these folks didn't trust in him. After everything they'd seen, they didn't trust in him. And so, bunch of whiners. Look at the beginning of chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All night long. Can you imagine? How'd you like to grow up in an environment like that? Are you okay?
No, I'm not okay.
And what they're saying is, we would have been better off if we died back there. Or if we died out here. If we go in there, we're going to die. Oh, well, that's just so brilliant. And yet that's the insanity of unbelief. Do you remember Elijah? Experiences glorious victory as he walks in obedience to God. And then wicked Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he starts running. And when he gets way out in the middle of nowhere, he cries out to God and he says, Dear God, just please let me die. Well, if you wanted to die, why didn't you just let Jezebel do it? Okay? I mean, we don't make a lot of sense a lot of times. The Israelites are saying, we should have died in Egypt or died here. We don't want to die there. That's stupid. You don't want to die is the point. And yet, unfortunately, a lot of people spend their life irrationally, crazily, terrified of this and running headlong into that. He said, I don't want this to happen. I'm going to do this instead. It's like somebody, I mean, this is a true story. A person who was speeding, I know this person, there's no one in my family. A person who was speeding because they were almost out of gas. Okay? And they were trying to hurry and get to their destination before they ran out of gas. It's like, do you understand that going faster uses more gas? Okay? The more you accelerate, they didn't understand that, obviously. We talked. Okay. I was in the car. I'm like, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm almost out of gas. I got to hurry and get home. What? I mean, I hope you understand that that is a stupid thing, all right? Please understand that. I mean, if you don't understand that, now do you understand that? There are people who are living their lives making bad decisions. Which is worse, to have a wreck or to run out of gas? It's really, I think it's better to run out of gas. Yeah. Yeah. You know, what happened? Well, I was hurrying to try and get home before I ran out of gas, and I lost control of the car and hit a tree. Okay. That would be bad. That would be bad. These folks had been sent to find out what was going on. They came back with a message that was demoralizing to the community. Except, chapter 14, for Caleb and Joshua. They said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It is really good. What God is offering, what God has prepared, what God has promised is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid. Look at Revelation chapter 21. The first people listed in the group of who's not going to heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Who's the first group listed? The cowardly. What is a coward? It's somebody whose life is governed by their fears instead of governed by God. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I have lived my life as an exceedingly conservative person. That's one of the main reasons that a few years back I got a motorcycle. Okay, now I, of course, eventually decided, okay, enough of that. But I had wanted a motorcycle years before, and I didn't do it because I felt like I had kids. I had to be careful to be there for them. Then I got to where my kids were old enough that it was like, well, if something happens to me, it's been nice. But I don't have a death wish, or I'd still have the motorcycle. But I want you to understand, it is important sometimes to do some things to help you go past your fears. It's one of the great things about the Adventure Rec program we have here. It's like you look at that wall and it's like, I can't do that. Well, you can try. You'll be amazed what you can do. What about that zip line? Ooh, I want to do a zip line. Somebody else is standing over there saying, yeah, that looks cool. Okay. Do you know who needs to be on the zip line? Well, maybe both. But definitely the person who's like, I'm not sure I really want to do a zip line. Folks, it is good to overcome your fears. But if you are afraid of going really fast in a car, that's not a fear you need to overcome. If you are afraid of jumping off of a tall building, that's not a fear you need to overcome. If you are afraid of doing what God says in His Word, that is a fear you need to overcome. One of the demonic forces that Satan uses is a spirit of fear. But the spirit of fear, the way you can recognize when it's of the devil, is the spirit of fear will try to make you afraid of doing what is right. If you're afraid of doing what's wrong, that's not a spirit of fear. That's wisdom. If you're saying, I don't want to do the wrong thing, that's good. Don't try and overcome that. But if you are afraid to do what God says, if you're afraid to tithe, that is to give from what God gives to you, first 10% of your income, if you're afraid to do that, you need to overcome that fear. If you're afraid to share your faith with others, you need to overcome that. Because God says, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. If you're afraid to tell the truth, you need to overcome that. Because what you really ought to be concerned about is the fact that all liars are going to burn in hell. I wouldn't worry so much about how people respond to the truth. I'd be more concerned about where you're going to spend eternity, wouldn't you? If you're afraid to do the right thing and not afraid to do the wrong thing, you are in bondage to a spirit of fear. But if you are looking at a situation and saying, wow, unless God rescues me, I'm in trouble. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. God will repeatedly bring His children into situations where it is scary. Not in order to frighten us, but in order to teach us to trust Him. God will repeatedly bring us to the situation and say, now I want you to look at what you're up against here. And when we look at it, it's like, whoo, wow, how are we going to overcome that? There's just one way. Look again in chapter 14. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. I want you to say, the Lord is with us. Say it. The Lord is with us. Folks, if you know that, if you know Emmanuel, you don't have to be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. But they're like giants. Yeah, that's what's going to make it so cool when they go boom. Ask David. I would say ask Goliath, but it's hard to talk without your head. Right? God will destroy his enemies. So trust in the Lord. Now, the whole assembly talked about stoning those who brought the good report. If you are a courageous person, and you tell the truth, and you encourage others to trust in God, there will be people who regard you as an enemy. They'll see you as a dangerous person. And that's what happened here. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And God threatened to destroy the whole nation. And Moses interceded on their behalf. We're going to have to pick this story up tomorrow. But I want you to understand something. These people were afraid of giants. But they weren't afraid of the Lord. They were standing on the threshold of blessing. But they were also standing on the threshold of destruction. When God tells us to do something, it is no small matter. And it may be scary to trust and obey, but what really ought to be scary to us is to not trust and not obey. Because these people could have had tremendous victory, and they threw it away out of fear. When the only one that we should fear is God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God was ready to wipe them out because they did not honor him as God. What ought to make you uncomfortable? Giants? The thought of disobedience to the God who rules the universe. Let's obey him. He has proved his power and his love. Trust and obey the Lord.